Proverbs chapter 23. Okay, when you find your place, if you're physically able to, I'd ask that you stand for the reading of God's word. We'll read verses 17 through 23. Verses 17 through 23. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thy heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also, wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of scripture. We thank you for the whole precept of the fear of the Lord that we've looked at quite extensively. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to cultivate a fear of the Lord in our hearts and know that there is an expectation. Lord, there are results. There are positive results in our lives for developing and having a true fear of God. And of course, there are results for not. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to really perfect holiness in the fear of God, as your word says. Lord, as we look at some of these other areas now, Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts and give us some understanding, Lord, and pray that you'd help us to guide our hearts in the way, as we're going to look at here. Lord, we pray that you'd be with Sister Karen. We ask that you would give the doctors wisdom as they do the appendectomy, that, Lord, We do pray. I don't know the extent of the appendicitis. We pray, Lord, that it has not yet actually burst, but that it's just at the warning stages, and we pray that the operation would go well. Be with Sister Karen. Give her strength and grace, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. So we looked a fair bit at the matter of having the fear of God in our life. And it is a very important concept, very important doctrine that every one of us needs to cultivate, more and more fear of God. And again, it's not that quaking fear. It's not intended to be that quaking fear where we're in, like, in that panic-stricken fear. I say it's not intended because if we're in sin, if we're kicking against the pricks, then yes, we ought to be panic-stricken. We ought to be in the fear of God. We don't know when that anvil is going to come down on us. But that's not the goal. The goal is to live a life that is in the center of God's will, that, you know, where we are obeying him, we are pursuing him. And so we see that in verse 18, that surely there is an end, and that expectation shall not be cut off. There's a reward to pursuing the fear of God in our life. To actually having that, possessing that. So we're going to carry on now here to verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Hear thou, my son. Remember, he's talking to his son. His son has heard those words, but has he really heard them? You think of what we're in the book of Luke, where Jesus says, let them sink down into your ears. I love that. That's a picture, isn't it? These big ears that kind of sink down inside. But, you know, there's one thing to actually listen to somebody. It's a totally different thing to actually hear them and absorb it. And so he says to his son, hear thou, my son, and be wise. Don't you love the endearment there? My son. And as we raise our children, we need to be endearing to them. We need to show tenderness, kindness to them, and not be yelling at them, not be bickering at them, but showing them love, telling them that we care for them, telling them that we love them, and using endearing terms like this, my son, hear thou, my son, and be wise. That was Solomon's goal for his son, that his son would lay up knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. And we know that those are cyclical patterns. It's just like the human body, how the body releases one chemical And that starts another, mechanism. And then that releases something. That starts another mechanism. That releases something. That starts another mechanism. And so on and so forth. And a perfect example is when a woman goes into labor and how the body has several different chemicals and hormones that it needs to start releasing. And it just builds up until the Lord sends that baby. And it's the same with knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Remember, knowledge is where you have a basic knowledge of something. You might not understand how it works. You have a knowledge that when you crank that ignition on your car, just kind of use an illustration, you crank that ignition on your car, something happens under that hood, there's a rumble, and then you hear your engine running. And you kind of have a bit of a knowledge. But then as you have understanding, you start to go, oh, so when I crank that, there's a little starter motor, and that little starter motor cranks a flywheel that then it starts the pistons going up and down, the crankshaft to turn, and the pistons go up and down, and a little bit of gas is squirted in there, and some air is sent in there. And there's a spark, if it's a gasoline engine, there's a spark, and there's an explosion. And then that, as those cylinders start to turn, that crankshaft turns, and you engage the transmission, and away you go. And you start to get that understanding of how that the vehicle operates. And it's the same thing with the wisdom and the knowledge of God. You get a basic knowledge, and then you get some understanding. And then based on that knowledge and understanding, you're able to put things into practice and develop wisdom and say, okay, for what I know about this, what I understand about this, okay, this would be the way I need to do this. This is the way I need to handle this situation. But then knowledge and understanding and wisdom come back on itself and you build. It's kind of like a tower. You're just kind of like a circular tower where you're kind of going up and up and up. And you keep building upon it. So he says, and guide thine heart in the way. So what does Solomon mean there? Guide thine heart in the way. Does he mean in the way you want to go? In your way? And the answer is no. The Bible tells us in Psalms 32:8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. There is a way that we are to go in. It is a specific way. There is a way for the believer that's generic, that every single believer is supposed to go in. And then there are some specific ways that we're supposed to go in. As I was thinking about this, the path that goes around MacArthur Island Park. And there's that central path. But then if you want to go down to see the ducks, you can take this little path or this little flower bed, you can go down here, but it comes right back up to the main path. And away you go, you keep going. And you go down here, and then you come right back up, and away you go. And, the Christian life is like that main path, but then the Lord has little side paths for certain believers. Your job's going to be different than my job. My ministry or whatever the Lord has put on me is going to be different. So there's this one little path. The Lord's got me to go do this and then back on the main path. And so there is a way that every Christian is supposed to go in. And then there are specific paths that the Lord takes us down to accomplish certain tasks for him. So Solomon didn't tell his son to guide his heart in his own way. That really wouldn't even make sense, would it? What would be the value in that? Notice that Solomon tells his son to guide his heart. So the heart, you notice there, is taking a second seat, or it's second in importance. This world tells you to follow your heart. This world, it tells us that our heart will guide us in where we should go. Follow your passions, follow your heart. And that is wrong. The Lord gives us certain things He places certain things in our heart that we need to do, but it's our spirit that needs to lead us, not our heart. As you know, we are a tripart being, and we're supposed to be led by the Spirit. First of all, by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit teaches our spirit, and then our spirit is the head. In our body here, in our existence, the Spirit, after it's received its message from the Holy Spirit, the Spirit is supposed to guide our heart, not the heart. Our heart is emotional and would like to chart its own course. And if we allowed it to, it would be like the steps of a drunkard. You might have seen people that are intoxicated and how they weave and stumble and fall. It's unfortunate. I'm not making fun of it. But that's just the natural course of what happens when a person is intoxicated. And that's what happens to the person who follows their heart. They weave, they stumble, they fall. It's emotional. I'll give you an illustration. Years ago, I read a story about a sea captain that was he was given a charge to tow four minesweepers a great distance across the Pacific Ocean. And he had this big tug boat. And so he was given these four minesweepers, and he was given lengths of cable in between them. They were stretched out. I think there was something like a mile worth of cable in between these minesweepers, so that they would not crash into him. They were decommissioned. They didn't have functional engines, or they were not being used that way. They're just being towed. And so he was to tow them, and he ran into so many issues along the way. There are times when he'd be looking along and he's going, wait a second, the distance between the third and the fourth minesweeper seems to be getting further and further apart. You know, they had lights on them and they're looking at them in their binoculars, and sure enough, the cable had broken. So he'd do a wide swing and come back onto that fourth one and have to line them all back up again and re-splice get his men to retie it. And while they're doing all that, that one minesweeper, or sometimes there's even two of them, three of them that had gone astray. And they're just floating about, bobbing about, going whatever which way the wind and the tide and the currents would carry them, and until they got them connected again. And you know, in the Christian life, there are times when a person allows the cable that attaches them to the Holy to their spirit, which in turn is attached to the Holy Spirit, they allow that cable to be severed. And now they're just floating about. Whatever direction they want to go, they're just floating. They're not being towed by the Spirit. You see in our text there, Solomon says, guide thine heart in the way. Our heart is deceitful. It's desperately wicked. It will deceive us. It does not have perception. It does not have intuition. It is not the godly organ of our being. Now, of course, I'm not talking about the pumper here. I'm talking about the metaphysical heart. People that have severed the connection between the spirit and the heart, they'll have all sorts of excuses, and many of them sound quite spiritual. They're deluding themselves. And, you know, they believe that they're okay living in the sin they're living in. Oftentimes we neglect to feed our spirit, so it becomes weak, it becomes fatigued, and our heart tramples all over it and takes no direction from it. Our spirit needs to be fed continuously in the Word of God, continuously. And not just like, okay, I know I need to be reading my Bible, and I'm going to read my chapter or two or three, whatever we do. Okay, finished it. That was a workout. No, our goal is to get into the Word of God, is to let the Word of God speak to our soul and be yielded to it and say, Lord, let your Word speak to me. you know, let the Holy Spirit convict me. Let the Holy Spirit encourage me. Let the Holy Spirit direct me in the way that I need to go. So we need to spend time in prayer and spend time in meditation. I just finished reading a book the other day. I was doing some snow blowing, and had my headphones on. I was listening to an audio book about praying through the Word of God, and particularly looking at how to pray through the Psalms. And it was a great book, and something I want to do more of, where I look at the Psalms and pray through each phrase of the Psalm. And let the psalm really speak to my heart. You know, the author of this book, he talked about how, you know, you might look at Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd," and how you know you thank the Lord for being your shepherd, and then you say, "Lord, I've got a challenge here. I need you to shepherd me through. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your direction. Would you shepherd me through this trial or this area that I need your wisdom in?" And so we get into God's Word. We feed the Spirit. If the Spirit is not fed, the heart will take over control. The heart is devious. The heart wants to assert itself. The heart wants to mutiny against the Spirit. And we cannot allow that to happen. We have to. We must make provision that our spirit is well fed in the Word of God, that we are being nurtured and built up, that we are meditating on Scripture, and that our spirit is in control. Because it's a fight. It is honestly a fight between our spirit and our heart. And if we let the spirit take control, then the spirit can guide the heart where it needs to go. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying our heart is a useless organ that really is kind of like, you know, something that should be just clipped right out altogether. You know, but it can be used for something useful. Our heart does have some really good purposes, but the spirit needs to be in control. Okay, so hear thou my son, in verse 19, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Verse 20 and 21. Be not among wine-bibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. So here he's admonishing his son in the type of company that he ought not to keep. And we have two main categories here. He talks about the wine-bibbers. Those that are drinking alcoholic beverages. And so you notice in verse 20, he uses the word wine-bibbers. In verse 21, he talks about the drunkard. Those two verses are tied in together. And so it's not just someone who drinks socially, but it is someone who, we ought not to partake of alcoholic beverages as it is. We see that in Scripture. That the word wine is a generic term that speaks of the vine, and so it can mean just grape juice. It can mean an alcoholic beverage. So when Christ turned the water into wine, that was grape juice. Clearly, it was not wine. And so in the context of this one here, we see it is an alcoholic beverage. It's not just speaking about grape juice because it links into 21, which speaks of the drunkard. And so Solomon's telling his son, don't be among those kinds of people. I mean, for more reasons than one, they can drag a person down spiritually. They can drag a person down into their ways. They will. I mentioned here some time ago that I was dealing with someone that was a new Christian, and he wanted to go and witness to his friend, who is not a Christian. And next thing you know, I'm texted by this man's spouse saying, you know, he's drunk now. There he was trying to witness to his friend, but he had started to drink with him, something that he had turned away from. So there's danger. But here, one of the dangers which Solomon points to is that the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, using their finances for things that are destructive and damaging to the body. So we've got the two categories, wine bibber and the riotous eaters of flesh. And in the verse 21, it classifies that as the glutton. The riotous eaters of flesh. And you say, well, what does that mean? I mean, the word flesh doesn't just mean, you know, animal skin. It's referring to meat in general. And this is the person who is just ravenously eating. The fact that it's eating flesh kind of speaks to eating of the more choicier sort of foods. We see that the wine bibber, the drunkard, the riotous eater of flesh, the glutton, will come to poverty. They're spending all their money, a great deal of money, on excess food and drink. And hopefully none of us have to deal with either of these situations, you know, whether it be the drunkard or the glutton. We have to be careful that we don't overeat. We don't, everything's, you know, the food that God has allowed us to eat is good for us. And yet, if we overeat on even things that are good for us, we can develop health problems, you know, whether it be diabetes. There's a lot of things that are associated with being overweight, you know, cancers and different things like that. Quite often the food that is tastiest is often the more expensive foods. And a person can rack up a lot of money as they spend food on food excessively. One area you have to be careful is the area of eating out. It's nice from time to time to treat oneself or treat your family to a nice meal out. And sometimes maybe it's you get food brought in from a restaurant or whatever, but some people, they do it on a very routine basis. And it's quite often it's not healthy food. And also there's the aspect of how much more it costs than making your own meal. You know, when it comes to the whole thing of a glutton, sometimes a person will look at a person's weight and they will make an assumption that they must be a glutton if they're overweight, and we gotta be careful about that. Some people, you know, have difficulty with metabolism and maybe a medical issue of some sort, or maybe they're getting a little older in life and it's a little harder to keep the pounds off. And so we've got to be really careful about making judgments as such as that. But each one of us, just to be careful about our own eating patterns, that we don't fall into that category. And then verse 21, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Drowsiness. I think that is tied in with the whole drunkard and the glutton. When a person has eaten a lot of food, what does the body need to do? The body's like, whoa, okay, I'm going to put you to sleep for a little while I work at trying to digest all this food. So you get that drowsiness. But even just looking at drowsiness sort of as a sidebar, sort of independent of these two, is that we need to understand that sleep is a good thing. It's truly a blessing from God. And we got to be careful about not jipping ourselves from sleep, because it can affect us spiritually, emotionally, and physically. You know, too often people will stay up late watching movies, engaging in social media, video gaming, or doing something to occupy their time into the wee hours of the morning. And then they wake up late and they're upset because they feel so tired, they feel drowsy, and you know, other times a person has a sleeping disorder. I've got a friend that she would just love to be able to sleep. You know, she's for years worked nights, days and nights back. You know, it just messes with your circadian rhythm. And but I mean, someone has to do it when in emergency services, right? And there are times when she goes to bed, she does all these things. She's done all these sleep clinics and does all these things to try to sleep well. And she sleeps for about 2 hours. And then she wakes up and she's just, you know, can't go to sleep again. And so sometimes it's kind of beyond our control. One thing to think about is that a natural tendency these days is to you know, get on a computer or use a mobile device. But research has really shown that blue light from computers and mobile devices have a real serious impact on our ability to sleep. We've got a fellow in our dispatch center. He's really taking it quite seriously, where when he's working the night shift, he wears these big orange goggles. You know, he's done the research as far as how many hours he should wear them and when he should put them off and when he should, you know, and when he gets home, what he should do, and then when he should go to bed, and he's really timed it down to a science. Some of the best strategies that I've come up with when we're having difficulty getting enough sleep is that instead of going to something like a computer or a mobile device, is use the time to pray. Use the time to meditate on God's word. And there are times where because you know what it's like. I don't know what it is about the stillness of night, but so often that's the time when our thoughts just race. I don't know if you've been like me, but I've felt like I've run a marathon. My thoughts have just gone, you know, off in so many different directions, and it's painful. And so I will pick one of the attributes of God, and I will just sit and meditate, and I'll say, Lord, show me, teach me about your faithfulness. Teach me about your holiness, but I'll just pick one. And I will just try to think through the verses that I can think of. And by focusing my thoughts on one area, the Lord gives me sleep. Another option is to get up and read your Bible. Get up, read a good godly book, maybe a missionary biography or something. Something where we can focus our attentions and our minds in one direction without letting our mind race off in so many different directions. And it's a way to productively feed our soul. So when you see that verse there, verse 21, a drowsiness shall close a man with rags. Sleep is a two-edged sword. It really is a blessing. And we should treat it like a gift from God. I mean, I personally, have, in many respects, I don't like sleep because I'd rather be doing something than just laying down and going to sleep. But at the same time, I do enjoy waking up refreshed. And some days, and you probably know what it's like too, some days there's like, I just need to get to bed. It was 8:30 last night when I was saying to my wife, I need to get to bed. And, you know, we started getting the kids, kind of fast-tracking them to bed, and I was one of the first in bed. you know, when we sense that our body needs sleep, if it's not just kind of laziness, drowsiness, then we should listen to it and get that sleep that we need. But again, there are times when a person is more of a sluggard and they'd rather lay in bed than do anything productive. Let's take a look at some verses. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Proverbs 6, 9 through 11. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shalt thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. A little slumber, a little folding of thy hands to sleep. He speaks of the poverty that comes with that. You know, you get people that can't hold down a regular job because of patterns that they have developed, staying up late at night, and then in the morning when they would normally go to work, they sleep through their alarm or just decide not to go to work at all, and it brings to poverty. Proverbs 19:15, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And then Proverbs 24:30. Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof. And the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shalt thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. You know, back in those days when the people would travel, sometimes they, you know, you'd be traveling through areas where there'd be armed bandits, and you know, they would be in more dangerous, sort of precarious places. And thy want as an armed man that is his, he's living by the sword. He doesn't have a means of income, of honest income, and so he goes and lives as a bandit, and he has a want, and the same thing happens with a slothful person. Okay, verse 22 now of our text, Proverbs 23:22. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. We'll end with that verse there. So, hearken to thy father that begat thee. Now, hopefully we can say that, you know, well, that the Lord has blessed us with a father that has some godly traits that they can pass on to us. But even for those that, you know, we can't choose our father, we can't choose our mother, God has put us into certain families, and we need to be able to still receive instructions, still listen to that person. They still have things to tell us, teach us about life that are important. And despise not thy mother when she is old. That we'd be careful not to look at our mother, and of course the same thing with our father as far as despising, that we ought not to despise our parents when they're old, when they're feeble, when they have fears. That's one thing I've noticed about sometimes when people, as they get older, sometimes they develop more and more fears. And we've got to be careful that we don't patronize them and go there, and despise them. But instead, love them, cherish them, learn from them. Okay, let's go with the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. Lord, we ask that you would help us to guide our heart by our spirit, and that our spirit would be controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we would not allow our heart to be untethered, to be just aimlessly bobbing about, doing its own desires. Because, Lord, we know it's deceitful. We know it's ill-informed. We know that it is practices self-delusion. So, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be spirit-controlled. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us as we go into our morning worship service, that you'd speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.